and turn to the 38th chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 38. And this morning we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Genesis chapter 38. And I'll begin reading in verse 1. This is a story of Judah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. This is one of Jacob's boys. And the story takes place most likely during the time when Joseph, the youngest, has already been sold into slavery. And he is away in Egypt. He is growing in as a man in his understanding, in his leadership abilities. And he is going to be the man that is soon going to save the family. But this account takes place. It's a quite interesting story, and we sometimes wonder, why is this in the scriptures? What has this got to tell me in the age in which I live? Well, let's read it and let's ask God to impart some wisdom for us in the living of these days in which we are in. Genesis chapter 38, beginning in verse 1. In honor of the word of God, may we please stand for the reading. And it came about at that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. And he took her and went into her. So she conceived and bore a son, and he named him Ur. Then she conceived again and bore a son and named him Onan. She bore still another son, named him Shelah, and it was at Chazib that she bore him. Now Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Judah's firstborn, was evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord took his life. Then Judah said to Onan, go into your brother's wife and perform your duty as a brother-in-law to her and raise up offspring for your brother. Onan knew that the offspring would not be his. So when he went into his brother's wife, he wasted his seed on the ground in order not to give offspring to his brother. But what he did was displeasing in the sight of the Lord, so he took his life also. Then Judah said to his daughter-in-law Tamar, remain a widow in your father's house until my son Shelah grows up. For he thought, I am afraid that he too may die like his brother. So Tamar went and lived in her father's house. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Let's ask the Lord's blessings on the reading as well as the proclamation of his holy word today. Greg Orball, will you lead us in prayer? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The Bible doesn't tell us what took place and what happened to Ur, the eldest of the sons of Judah, but the Bible does tell us that he did evil in the sight of God. And you and I know that because of the evil that is in our lives, the evil in our hearts, the evil that we do, the evil that we choose, there are consequences for those actions. And so most likely it was a result of his actions. There were consequences that God allowed to take place that took his life, so he was no more. So then there was another brother, the second one, Onan. Onan came along and his father said, listen, you've got to go and take for yourself Tamar, the widow of your brother, and you have got to make her your wife. Now, why would he do such a thing? Well, we have to go back and understand in the time frame in which this was taking place. There was a thing called the Levirate responsibility, or the Levirate law. And this just simply meant that if the eldest son in the family died, or if a son died and he left a widow, then the next in line, the next son, was to marry her and take care of her. There was no other provision for the widow. But not only that, this is the interesting thing. Not only was he to take care of her and provide for her, but he was to have a child by her, but the child would not be considered his own child. That firstborn child from their union would not be considered his, but in fact, it would be considered his brother's child, the one who is deceased. Now, why would you do such a thing? Because in the family, in the responsibility, who was the patriarch? Who took care of the family? The eldest son. So if the eldest son passes away, there's got to be a son by him. And the son, by the surrogate father, would now inherit all the possessions that his father had. But not only that, he would inherit the responsibility that his father would have. And now he would be the one who would lead and help the family. Now, God does a lot of interesting stuff in the scriptures. And one of the interesting things, and I shared with you earlier this, that it was not the eldest son that saved the children of Israel out of Jacob, Yaakov's family, was it? It was the next to the youngest. It was Joseph that saved the family and really became a patriarch type of the family. But in this instance, Judah wants to do the right thing, and so he gives the responsibility of this to Onan, the second-born son, to go and to take Tamar to be his wife. Now, this scripture is quite controversial, as you can imagine. There's been all kinds of erroneous theologies drawn out of this text. There's been a lot of sexual immorality talk that has taken its stance from this text. But may I say that wherever that lands, that's not what this text is talking about. This text is talking about the responsibility of the family member. Onan had a responsibility to take care of this woman and to provide an heir that would not be his own, but be his brother's, to take care of the family. And interesting, it is through this line that God chooses to bring forth Yeshua, Mashiach. He chooses through this line to bring the Messiah. And so this is part of the reason that God looked upon him as what he did was sin, because he is shirking his responsibility to carry on the will of God the Father. A lot of Catholics use this text. I'm not bashing Catholics, but I'm saying they use this text to say birth control is easy, is evil, is not of God. Again, that's not what this text is teaching. Probably not the best method of birth control, but he's not saying that birth control is in of itself evil. He is speaking to us about our responsibilities. Well, why is it that this was so important? Because Onan is selfish by shirking and giving away his responsibility. And why does he do this? Because he realizes that he is not going to receive any recognition for what he is doing. He is doing something that his brother, who is dead now, is going to receive all the recognition for. This is not my son, but in fact, it is my brother's son. And he has to raise his boy like that. Not only is he not going to receive any recognition for that, he is not going to receive any reward for what he's doing. For the reward will not go to him, but it will go to his offspring, who is going to be considered as his brothers. Now, what would have happened if he did not have a son with Tamar? Well, naturally, Onan would receive all the blessings from his father. Onan would receive all the possessions of his father. Onan would receive all the responsibility and all the clout that comes with being the eldest son. So he is saying, I want the reward. I want the recognition, but I do not want the responsibility. And in fact, he is indeed selfish. Well, the Bible speaks often about us and being unselfish people. If you want to turn to the New Testament, we'll turn to the book of Philippians. And look at the book of Philippians and look in chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and look there in verse 3. And we read in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 3, it says, "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." Look at verse 3. He says, "Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests," verse 4, "but also for the interests of others." So Onan's sin of selfishness is also a sin that takes place in the church. And so may I say, many times in the church, the age in which we live, our sin is often selfishness. And the reason oftentimes that you and I are not fruitful in the life that we're living for the Lord is because you and I are approaching life with a selfish ambition and a selfish attitude. Many times we come to church and we want the recognition. And many times we come to church and we want the reward, but we don't want the responsibility of doing God's will and doing God's work. And it takes responsibility. And if we want to see God's mighty hand moving amongst us and fulfilling all that He wants to do and all that He has promised to do and all that He desires to do, you and I must take up the robe of responsibility. We're in this time of nominating season, and everybody loves this in the church. We're in the time of nominating committee time, when we meet together and we look at all the jobs required in the church, all the responsibilities that it's going to take to fulfill our mission, to fulfill our purpose. We are the church that enjoys, right, learning and living the gospel and loving others with its truth. Well, that takes a lot of work to love others, not only here in our church, but outside the church with the truth of the gospel. Many times we don't want that responsibility. We want our church to grow. Somebody said last night, said so-and-so said their church, they said about their church that their church wants to grow. My response was, every Baptist church says they want to grow. But saying and doing are two different things. Saying I want my church to grow and saying I want revival, saying I want God's mighty hand to work in us and through us, but actually taking up the tools and getting busy to work is another. And many times you've heard it said over and over again, our actions speak louder than what we say. What are the actions at Lion Branch Baptist Church? Are we truly taking up the responsibility? Are we shirking it to somebody else because we are selfish and we do not want to take up the responsibility? We just want ourselves to be blessed. So the Bible speaks of this in the New Testament about the church, but it is core. The reason the church is where it is in America is because we as individuals are where we are. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19 and verses 16 and following, Jesus tells an interesting account of a rich young ruler that comes to him and he says, "Sir," and I'm improvising here, bear with me, but he says, "Sir, I love the miracles you're doing. Sir, I love the messages you're preaching. Sir, I love how you're feeding all these people miraculously with a little bit of fish, a little bit of bread. Sir, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus gives an interesting answer. You and I know that what we do to inherit life is simply put our faith and trust in Him. Jesus pushes the envelope a little bit, doesn't He? Jesus says to him, "Well, sir, in order to trust Him, it's to say something. It's one thing to say it. Actually, to do it's another. So, well, sir." Jesus knows his heart. He says, "Take all your possessions and sell them. Give the money to the poor. Come and follow me." And what does the account tell us that took place? The man walked away saddened. The Bible says because he had a whole bunch. He had a lot. And he didn't want to pay the price to follow Jesus. He didn't want the responsibility of following Jesus. You and I are living at a time when, yeah, we want heaven. Yes, we want the glory of going there. But we don't want the responsibility. And Jesus told his disciples, take up your cross daily and follow me. It's one thing to receive salvation, to walk the aisle and let the church know all about it and profess your faith. It's another thing, and that's a great thing, by the way, but it's another thing to live day in, day out, choosing to follow Jesus. Sometimes I fail at it, big time. Sometimes my foot just gets in my mouth and I say things that are, brothers and sisters, they're from the pit of hell. I'll just be honest with you. Because I'm in the flesh. But nobody made me say the things I say. I chose to say them. Because I'm a sinful man. Some of you getting all pious and saying, well, you shouldn't be preacher. Well, you shouldn't be sitting in that pew for the things that you do. Amen. And every day nobody makes us do the things that we do or say the things we do. We choose to do them. May we choose Christ more than we're choosing the world. May we daily take up our cross and follow Him, God Almighty. This proverb really speaks to me. Proverb chapter 18 and verse 2. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. I love history. Jonathan's a history buff. I love that about him. Jonathan's picking up so much history. And if you love history, you know that there's a lot of fools in history. King Henry VIII was a fool. We've had a lot of foolish presidents through our history. Foolish congressmen and women in our history and today. Why is that? Well, it goes to this. Because they make decisions out of selfish ambition. Out of what they desire personally, than rather what benefits the people collectively. In churches, if we're not careful, we're making selfish decisions. We're harking on things that are what we want rather than what God wants. We're harking on things that really don't matter to the body of Christ. And we're creating again the sin of owning, giving away the responsibility, not wanting it, but only wanting the blessing. Today, brothers and sisters, I encourage you, I exhort you, I challenge you. Look around in our church today and ask yourself this question, Lord, do I really want our church to grow? Then ask yourself the next question, what am I personally willing to give up so that it happens? Onan looks at Tamar. He says, she's a pretty old gal. I don't mind going into her, but I do mind producing a child with her. And again, we as Christians in the 21st century, I don't mind the glitz and the glory, but don't you dare give me the responsibility. Then my question from Matthew's gospel, are we truly God's children? Are we just playing church? What's going on with America today? We're going to have an invitation. Maybe you just want to come and you want to pray for our church. Maybe you want to pray for American churches. Maybe you want to pray for churches all around the world that we will wake up before it's too late. Maybe you want to come pray that God will wake us up, that we will take up the responsibility like never before. Because, brothers and sisters, we are pressed on every side, are we not? We have responsibilities galore. But sometimes we make church and make what God is doing the last on our priority list. Maybe you've got a sin to confess. Maybe you have not been responsible with your faith. Whatever God's doing, confess it today. For the Bible says when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so today we can make the decision that's going to affect the rest of our lives into tomorrow. And we can take up the cross. And it may be through your line that God is going to raise up a preacher or a teacher. But it's depending on your choices. It may be through you that God is going to use you to witness to the next person that's going to do who knows what in the kingdom of heaven. But you got to be willing to teach that Sunday school. You got to be willing to do what God's called you to do. What are you going to do today? What are you going to do? Judith, what number are we going to sing?
Number 4.